Correct.
Could have said anything there. That's not been recorded up to now, has it? Sorry, let's start again. Good morning. Let us pray. That's always a good way to start. Loving God, thank you for the life and work of your servant, George Herbert. We bless you for his example and the wonderful poetic legacy that he left. Inspire us with that same Holy Spirit this morning, we pray, to honour and glorify you. Amen. So, today, as Fiona said, we are continuing our very short sermon series on George Herbert.
I'm going to forget something.
I'm not sure how familiar you are with him. Maybe you're very familiar with his work, or you've never heard of him or his poetry before. Last week, Simon and the Reverend Jennifer Totney from Westcott House, they got us off to a good start. They looked at his poem Redemption, Simon at the 9 o'clock and Jennifer at the 10:30. And Jennifer in particular is a bit of a Herbert specialist. So if you didn't hear her, you can hear online. We've recorded the services and the sermons, and so you can hear Jennifer's talk there. And she in particular offered some insight into his poetry and his theology. So because we've had that beginning, I'm not going to go into any great detail. This isn't a literature lecture on George Herbert's life. You'll see that Simon, I've got an early draft copy here, but Simon has made a really lovely little booklet again, like we did with the paintings last year. And there's a kind of potted bio of Herbert's life at the front, which you can read. And I think, as we've said before, please take these away with you. Maybe someone else you know is a real poetry fan or would be interested, and give them away. And we'll endeavour to make sure that when you come, we've got two more poems to come, but there's always enough for you to have. So you don't need to keep a memory to bring it back. So as I said, I think this is interesting that we're looking at poetry. Those of you that were with us last year after Easter, we used paintings to do the resurrection appearances of Jesus. We have another big booklet with these beautiful paintings. So whatever you want to think, we're very cultured at St. Andrew's about poetry and our paintings. Anyway, I thought it was a really lovely sermon series last year. It gave us a chance to be attentive, to look through the eyes of great artists, and alongside scripture. I have to say, we do this and we look at paintings alongside scripture. Scripture is the high authority, the lens that we use. But we have a creative God who inspires creativity in people, and it's a great joy to be able to use the arts this way. I think poetry can be a little bit more difficult. It's often thought of as a less straightforward medium than art. I do enjoy poetry, not all poetry, but I like poetry. I used Christina Rossetti's poem Good Friday at Easter last year. However, I must admit that I found this preparing this sermon a little bit more tricky because, of course, poetry is very subjective and personal. And it may be that simply you don't like George Herbert's poems or they don't speak to you. We usually need to work that a little bit harder, but let's give it a go. Herbert was a man, I think, we have here who obviously loved God. So at least let's start that here is a fellow brother in Christ. And despite living almost 400 years ago, he shared our faith, and I'm sure many of our doubts and joys and hopes and fears as believers. So we're going to look at his work, yes, through a kind of literary critical lens, but mostly through a spiritual lens. And hopefully we can find something to hold on to and take away with this morning. So if you want to turn to page 7, you'll see the poem. Excuse me. It's our second poem in this series called Jesu. I'm going to read it. Page 7 of your book, please. Jesu is in my heart. His sacred name is deeply carved there. But the other week, a great affliction broke the little frame, even all to pieces, which I went to seek. And first I found the corner, where was J, after, where ES, and next where U was graved. When I got these parcels, instantly I sat me down to spell them and perceived that to my broken heart, he was, I ease you, and to the whole is Jesus. So it's a poem about Jesus, or Jesus. Herbert uses a more old address. It's a short poem. It's only 10 lines, but in it, Herbert powerfully describes a crisis of faith of some kind and how it begins to get resolved. His language isn't modern, of course. It's the language perhaps more of the King James Bible or the Book of Common Prayer. But it is fairly simple and straightforward. I don't think we look at that poem and think, crumbs, this is terribly flowery and archaic. I can't understand it. And yet he uses words, although briefly, to have great depth and meaning. And whilst we're on language, you'll see at the end we get this little play on words where the letters of Jesus' scattered name come together to read I-Ezu. Now, this is because you'll see, so if you turn back to the poem, Simon's explained it underneath, and something that I didn't know, there was no J in the Latin alphabet. And as a result, J was often printed as I in the 17th century. You can apparently still see this on buildings. It looks as if it's misspelled, but the two became almost interchangeable. So, no doubt, it was a hilarious wordplay in the 17th century, but we need to understand it. But that's why he can make the letters of Jesu form I-E-Z-U because of this swapping of the I and the J. So, by changing one letter, Herbert changes the meaning in his poem of Jesu's name to create a phrase that brings hope and relief to his aching heart. That's a brief description. Let's have a little go at interpreting the poem's meaning. So Herbert starts really positively. I'm in awe of how he manages to capture with just a few words almost his faith and his vocation as a priest. Let's see how this, some of you may wish I'm blessed with similar brevity, but let's see how we go. He says, Jesus is in my heart. His sacred name is deeply carved there. So here we have a man who is not just a Christian because it's his job or because of the time where he lived, where most people profess to be Christians. No, Jesus is deeply carved on his heart. And the word carved makes us think of something that's cut into his very core. It's not surface level. It perhaps couldn't be easily rubbed out or scratched out. We can sense Herbert's devotion and love of God. But then he carries this wood metaphor onto the next line, but there's a switch. The declaration of faith becomes enduring a great affliction. Now, significantly, we're not told what this great affliction is. Herbert leaves it open to us as readers. And by doing so, he allows us to impose our own great affliction, our own experience of suffering, onto his. So this might be mental or physical, bereavement, accident, rejection, violence, or persecution. That doesn't really matter what Herbert's affliction was, what our affliction is. What matters is it is really destructive. It's something so terrible that it broke the little frame, even all to pieces. So here, George Herbert gives us a powerful image of wood that's been smashed or splintered. I was thinking of maybe not a photo frame, obviously, but for Herbert, but in the 17th century, but a picture frame that's just been broken. Perhaps the name Jesus embroidered inside, and the whole thing's been smashed. So the shock, the pain, the sorrow, too much to bear. And the name of Jesus, which represents his faith, is broken, and the letters are scattered. It seems that even his very belief in God is under threat. Many of us, I'm sure, can relate to this. We stand at the beginning of a new year, often presented to us as a new start, isn't it? This burst of optimism we're supposed to have. With all our projects and ambitions, we should be getting healthier and wealthier, happier, more faithful, reading our Bible every day. We've got these New Year's resolutions. At least that's what we tell ourselves is going to happen if we try hard enough, if we are disciplined enough. But what is the reality? I think we know, even as believers, that the rug can be pulled out from under our feet. Our mental and physical health can suffer. Depression and disappointment don't distinguish between atheists and those who believe. And perhaps we don't even have an obvious great affliction, but one that we can barely name, a secret shame or sorrow that we've carried and no one would ever guess. But what does Herbert write next? Which I went to seek. So in the poem, he goes to seek these scattered pieces of Jesus' name. And I think this is a hard truth, but I think he's saying that recovery, the start of the healing process, does require something from us. Now, it may be the smallest movement, not a complete Damascus Road turnaround, but there is some implied seeking from us. Herbert gets up, he starts to look for these letters. It might be a change of heart, a saying sorry, a getting help, or even just crying out to God in prayer. All these actions are a way that we can look for the broken pieces. And I think, although he says it very briefly in two lines, I think that it might be that these pieces aren't always easy to find. They're not all lying there together within easy reach. I think they require some effort to bring them together. It requires determination, and it may take some time. But, he writes, first I found the corner where was J, after that ES, and next where U was graved. So he gets them, he brings them together. We too can have moments when it seems that we are stumbling in the dark, trying to make sense of the scattered pieces of our life. And here is encouragement to keep going, to bring those broken parts together and bring them to God. Because, of course, the end of the poem tells us we don't have to do it by ourselves. We have this lovely message. The 17th century wordplay brings a beautiful meaning out of the name of Jesus. Jesus' name has power because of all the meanings it conveys. Of course, Jesus is much more than his name, but it's a way of trying to describe who he is and what he does. Excuse me. I was driving home from church in December after one of our Christmas services, which were brilliant. It was so lovely that they were so full. And what should come on classic FM, but Handel's Messiah, appropriately, unto us a child is born. And it almost stopped me in my tracks. The one whose birth we're remembering, and these joyous words ring out, don't they? And his name should be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. I've obviously read them lots of times, but it was just really struck me. It was almost overwhelming. It was so beautiful. The name of Jesus is power and peace and hope for the end of war. He is all wisdom and strength and goodness. He is the one who is going to be coming in glory, as we heard in our Revelation passage. He'll be praised by the great multitude. And he is the one in our Matthew reading who lived and taught, repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. And he gave up his life on the cross to bring that heaven to us. And he is the one of whom Herbert writes, to my broken heart he was, I ease you. Can we believe that like Herbert? Even if our situation doesn't change, can our broken hearts find Jesus' peace, his comfort? My flesh and my heart may fail, writes the psalmist, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. So what can we learn from this? How can we apply it? It's a lovely poem. It's pretty. It's comforting. But how can we apply it to our lives in St. Andrew's this morning? I don't know if you've heard it, but there's a bit of a glib saying in Christian circles. You never know that Jesus is all you need when Jesus is all you have. Now, the trouble is, particularly here in the West, that there is so much around us that distracts us or offers this temporary respite. And we turn to idols, because even good things can become idols if we look to them for our peace or fulfillment, and we make them more important than God. And then we only turn to Jesus, often in desperation, when the great affliction strips everything else away and our life is scattered. The pieces are everywhere, like an upturned Scrabble board. My mum, a few days ago, emailed me a page from a devotional that she kept. And I realised she kept it, she'd taken a photo. Because when I looked more closely, it's all sprinkled up. The date in the corner was January 2015. But obviously she kept it because it made a big impact on her. And she was obviously looking at it again in this new year. And when I looked at it, I understood why. It was saying, where should our focus be in the new year? Should it be on our situations, our problems, our ambitions, or should it be on Jesus? So this little passage she sent me read, if you seek wealth, you'll worry about every pound. If you seek health, you'll fear every blemish and bump. If you seek popularity, you'll obsess over every conflict, every word that someone says to you. If you seek safety, you'll jump at every crack of a twig. But if you seek Jesus, if you focus on God's kingdom, he will give you everything you need. Right, that really, I mean, it's very simple, but that really hit home to me. And I think that what Herbert is trying to say in his poem, to put Jesus first, to find his ease. But when he writes, Jesus, I ease you, I also think that Herbert, we mustn't misunderstand what he means by ease. He isn't meaning easy. He's meaning ease as in what Jesus gives to us. But he isn't saying that Jesus will give us an easy life, such as we never have to struggle, or he'll ease our understanding so we never have any doubts, or he'll ease our bodies so we're never ill, and so on. I don't think it's that type of ease. Herbert's own life and early death, his selfish devotion to his parish, his great affliction, whatever it was, surely means he understood that the ease of Jesus didn't mean the absence of suffering and trouble. Rather, I think he meant that the joy of Jesus' presence creates deeper relationship and closeness to his Saviour, that only hard times and faithful perseverance can bring about. And that's difficult, isn't it? Because we would love to grow in our faith without anything difficult or any suffering touch us at all. Or maybe that's just me, I'm being really honest. It is what we don't want, but it is how God grows us. Now, I don't know, I'm presuming that many of you know the story of Johnny Erickson Tada. If you don't, I mean, you can find her online, she's amazing. She's a Christian writer, painter, and disability campaigner. And her story is that after diving into shallow water, she was an incredibly sporty teenager, came from this kind of Olympic family, but she dove into shallow water and she broke her neck. She became quadriplegic at 17. Imagine your life at 17 changing. So she lay on a bed for a year, she couldn't be moved, with this devastating and irreversible injury. She was battling depression and pain and doubt. She was, you know, completely, her faith, she wasn't sure where her faith was, and she was thinking of suicide. Her story of faith and endurance, despite all this, is astonishing. I returned to it only quite recently because on Instagram, for all the dross there is, you can sometimes find really good pages, and she has a page on it. Because I think I'd read her story when I was probably a similar age to Joanie, around about a teenager. And actually, it was that kind of, this is too horrific, I can't deal with it. You know, you just couldn't take it on board. And this kind of horror and pity that we sometimes we see, wow, bad things happen to good people. What if it happens to me? It seemed incomprehensible to me then, and even now, that the most devout Christian even, she's bared up under 55 years of chronic pain, life in a wheelchair. She's had two cancer diagnoses since and two treatments. Yet again and again, Johnny bears witness to what she has gained through her suffering, more of the presence of Jesus, the one who himself endured the cross for the glory set before him. Johnny writes, I have experienced God's comfort in this way. I cannot begin to describe the sweetness of my Saviour's presence when I feel the crunch of my affliction. Suffering like nothing else has shown me the goodness of the Father. In my worst nights of chronic pain, I cling to this promise because my Saviour, my Jesus, is worth it. It's incredible. I pray that we may all know this deeper relationship with our Saviour this year, and that we can trust him no matter our circumstances or situation. Let us, like Herbert, find that to us his name becomes, I ease you, and to the whole is Jesus. Amen.
Thank you, Lucinda.